1 Corinthians 15, and then let me see what my notes. We're going to be Matthew, Mark, Luke. Yeah, wow. I saw something in the Bible I never saw before. Can you imagine that? Yeah. Just read it again. There's something else there too. Let me kind of give you where I'm going here in 1 Corinthians 15. This is sort of our launching pad for understanding great and mighty things in the Bible. I like it when God gives me revelation, understanding some things in the Bible. But as with everything you read in the Bible, when you understand something and you get something, then there's about 20 more questions you've got. Okay? And that's what makes it, to me, that's what makes it interesting. I've never come to the place where I've said, yeah, I got that all figured out. Never want to. And I know this Bible well enough to know I never will. Amen? Woe be even to the teacher who thinks he's got it all figured out. Amen? Even to the teacher that thinks he's got it all figured out. There's more depth, there's more understanding, there's more wisdom, there's more life in this Bible than we can possibly fathom. And so, 1 Corinthians 15:35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And so I want you to think of a seed, and this is where we're going. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And we understand, we live in modern times, and 30 years from now, if the Lord tarries his coming, they will say, we live in modern times. They will say, us right now lived in the old days. Okay? The 70s were the old days for me. The 70s and the 80s, okay? They were the old days. When my mom and dad would talk about it, they said, you know, the 40s and 50s were the old days. My grandparents, the 20s were the old days. And then it just goes on back. I had a chance to visit with my great-grandmother, Lorinda Hoggard. She died when she was 101. She talked about the old days. And I think she said that her daddy was a bugler in the Confederate Army. That's what she said, yeah. Anyway, that's the old days. That's all past. Let's talk about the future. We live in modern times, and we understand what a seed is, whether it's, you know, even popcorn or wheat or cherry pits or apple seeds, or whatever it is. We understand scientifically that there's something in that seed. And in the Bible, it's called seed. It's called generations or whatever. But there's something in that seed called DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. It's a two-strand crystalline structure that is organized in an absolutely perfect way. It's written exactly like a book, a 3 billion word book, okay? It's a big book. It's a large book, large volume, but it's one of the smallest. It's so small that we can't see it through a microscope, not even a scanning electron microscope. It's so small, and yet it's that big. And we know that inside, let's say, an apple seed, is the coding or the book for how this tree is going to grow and what kind of fruit it's going to produce. Okay, we understand that now. Looking at it from this perspective, when David said in Psalm 139, in thy book all my members were written, I can see that. I can see DNA in that. It's a book, and all of the members, when I was conceived, all of the members of my body were written in the book, So the verse says, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So when I was conceived, all the members of my body, all the things that are in my body right now were written out in the book even before I had them. And from the moment of conception, they were being fashioned. But they were being fashioned by what was written in the book. Isn't that amazing? That David had inspiration of this 3,000 years ago. The two scientists, Watson and Crick, that finally concluded the makeup and the layout of DNA, that was from the 50s. Okay, and we've understand a lot more then. But David knew this 1,000 years before Christ. 3,000 years ago, David wrote this by inspiration of God when he said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay, he could, and I think he understood it better than most scientists understand it now. But take that application of, let's say that he said, a book, in thy book, God's book, all my members were written. And so I believe in the book, the members of the body of Christ are written in this book. Isn't that neat? That you are written in God's book. And God had foreordained how you were going to be fashioned and what role and what function you would play in the body. And I believe that everybody who is in the body of Christ serves a function. I do. I've heard preachers constantly beat their churches over the head. How come you're not doing this? We ought to be doing this if you will just do this. And I just believe that if you're in the body, you're doing what God wants you to do. I don't have to constantly tell my pinky to scratch my ear all the time, or whatever my pinky does. Okay? But my pinky serves the same function day or night because that's what it was genetically written to do. Can I hear an amen? You're nodding your head right now, and you are not even conscious of the fact that you're nodding your head. You did not have to say, head, nod three times. You didn't have to do that. It does it. See? Okay? So I just believe that God wrote the book, and it's all turning out exactly the way God wanted to. Can I hear you say amen? Okay? So we understand the seed. I believe this book, I believe the Bible, is the seed that his church grows by. Okay? So watch this. All right. We talked about, we went to the parable of the seed and the sower. And if you want to just kind of turn these places, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, or you can just pick one of them, and because I'm going to read from all three places that this parable is. Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. The sower sowed the seed. We understood a couple weeks ago, some fell by the wayside. And things with wings flew down and devoured it. Think of angels, all right? Think of spirits, bad, evil spirits, devils and things like that. And then last week, we talked about some fell among stony ground, having a hard heart, having a bad attitude, having ground that is fallow. It's hard. It's not been softened either by rain or by a plow. And the seed will look good on the surface level. It'll actually start to rise up. And here's, I think it's something that we need to consider. I believe God has his people all over the place. Okay? And he knows where they are. I believe that. Okay? I don't think it's just exclusive to here or wherever. I think they're God's men and God's people all over this world. But just because the building says church or worship center or whatever it is, that's not proof or evidence that that's right. Okay? And we understand that. We see it every year. We see this grass shoot up in the springtime because it's getting a lot of rain and everything's fine. But just give it a little time, because by mid-July and August, you can tell where the hard ground is, because that grass is first to die. It looked good a few months ago, but it's not there anymore. And I think it's manifest that I don't want to say anything about anybody here, because I don't know. But it could very well be. There are people sitting here today that are stony ground church people. And you've got a hardness in your heart. And there are things that the Word of God tries to tell you. You're not buying it. You're not believing it. You're not going to have it. You won't be corrected that way. That's dangerous. And I didn't say me correcting you. Set me out of the way, put me aside, and you go get your Bible out and you start reading that book. And if God says it, I think you ought to believe it. Okay? Let God break up that old hard ground in your life. And let God put some roots in you so that you won't be offended by and by. And you'll still be standing. Can I get an amen out of God's people? The next part, we may spend a little while dealing with this. In Matthew 13 and verse 7, he said, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. So in verse 22, he tells you the symbol, tells you what it means. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Mark chapter 4, verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Very interesting what we're going to see when we find Luke, all right? But in Mark 4, 18, he describes it. I didn't copy and paste this one right. Mark chapter 4, 18, he says, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. I have to find this in my Bible so I can finish reading it. Such as hear the word, verse 19, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, Matthew said that, it becometh unfruitful. Mark said it becometh unfruitful. What happens? It's what we see. We see bramble bushes, we see thorn bushes, we see things like that that have no benefit to us, as we can't eat them. Okay? You don't want to throw them in the fire, they pop real bad. And they really serve no function to us. But they'll come up over what we tried to plant and they'll choke it out. Am I telling it right so far? Roy, I mean, I reference him because he always tries to plant a big garden every year. And I've seen what he does. He took me down to his basement, showed me how he nurtures and cares for his tomato plants and everything like that. Then he's going to transfer them out to the garden. You can't just let them go, can you? No, tomatoes are vines, and they'll grow along the ground, and they'll rot quickly if you're not careful. You got to get them picked up. But you can't just leave a garden untended, like I do. Can't do that. Dad never did. When Dad would come home from work, I mean, this is just the way he did it. He'd skin down to his cut-off blue jean shorts and nothing else. There was nothing on between him and the Lord but them cut-off blue jean shorts, and he'd go out there bare-backed and work that garden. Work boots. And so he would go out and he would work that garden. He would work it and work it, work it. And we always ate good because of it. But it takes it. Amen? Those of you know, I mean, it takes it. So anyway, the thorns will come up. And you don't know that the seeds are there in the ground already, but they're there. You won't know it until it starts coming up. But anyway, we'll get into that a little bit. Now in Luke chapter 8, verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorn sprang up with it and choked it. Sprang up with it. Because everything comes up at the same season every year, doesn't it? Springtime. For us, springtime. Verse 14 of Luke 8. And listen to this. Now listen to the way God inspired Luke to say this. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Wow. Fruit bearing is the essential mark of salvation. Fruit, they bring no fruit to perfection. I want to be perfect one of these days. I'm not now. Won't be. I strive. I'm not there. I will attain perfection in the next life. 1 Corinthians 15, when the seed brings forth that new body. Amen? This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. But it's about bearing the fruit. And the choke and the thorns choke out the vine or the plant, and it is unable. How does it choke it? The roots get in and pull nutrients away from the plant and moisture. The leaves, it's usually these weeds and stuff like that are broad leaves. They got big umbrella leaves, and what do? They prohibit sunlight from hitting your plant, your tomato plant. They choke out the sun, which we know it needs that energy from the sun. And it needs those nutrients from the ground. And if that tomato plant is not getting either one of those, that tomato plant is not going to produce. It's not going to. Does everybody follow me so far? Okay? I want you to consider this. Because we're going to go through the Bible. We're going to understand what these thorns are. Now, he mentions in all three places, he mentions the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this life or lusts of other things. Think about what you lust after. Think about what draws you. Think about what you know chokes the Word of God out of your life. Think about it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. When Adam ate the fruit, it was corruptible fruit. Two trees in the garden, one was the tree of life, one was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam ate of the fruit that his wife gave him. And so God placed a curse upon both Adam and Eve and the serpent. Cursed the serpent. He said, you're going to lick the dust of the ground. You're going to go around on your belly. And by the way, my son is going to bruise your son. Okay, that's what he said in Genesis 3:15. And then he cursed the woman. He said, you're going to be in childbirth. You're going to be in pain and sorrow. And your desire is going to be to your husband. He's going to rule over you. And then he said to the man, in Genesis 3:17, unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. If I were to just stop right here, how many of you would say amen to that? Okay? It doesn't matter if you like tomato plants. It doesn't matter if you like daisies and petunias and marigolds. It doesn't matter if you like just nice blue or green grass. Doesn't matter. That ground is cursed. Amen? Everything that you try to bring forth to either look nice, smell nice, be nice, or taste nice, you're fighting the cursed ground in order to do it. So he said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. He's essentially telling Adam, you go out and you sow seed. Every meal that you sit down to is going to be given to you by sorrow. And I don't care what employment you have. Whether you work in a factory, whether you work in an office, whether you work outside or inside, whether you build, whether you tear down, doesn't matter what you, if all you do is shuffle money around for a living. Some people, that's what they do. They shuffle money around. They know how to make money from money. That's what they do. There is no easy job anywhere. I learned that a long time ago. Mike, it's called work for a reason. Okay? Do nothing and you get nothing. If you want to eat and pay your bills, make your house payment, your car payment, and put the kids through school or whatever, you're going to have to work. And everybody in this room has had heartache and sorrow as a result of going to work. Amen? Worries. Is there going to be more work? Am I going to get laid off? Am I going to get fired? What's going to happen? We can talk about how good we've got, and we've got it good. But the fact is, we have a lot of sorrow that goes along with that. A lot of it. And that was because we would have done exactly, in fact, we did in Adam what Adam did. Had it been us, we would have done the same thing, because we're not any better than him. So that, because of one man, sin entered into the world, and it lays upon all of us. So no matter what you're trying to do, doesn't matter what you're trying to do. If you're trying to, I want to have a good church. I want to have a good church. I want God's people to be happy and satisfied. I want to be happy and satisfied. I want us to glorify God in what we do. I want us to honor God in what we say and do. I want us to think right, live right, act right. I want us to love one another. I want you to love me. I want to love you. But I've been around here long enough, and you've been around here long enough too, to know that if whatever good we have right now, we have been through a lot of sorrow in order to get that. I want to have a good relationship with my wife. I want to have a wonderful relationship with my wife. I want us to be best friends. I want us to grow in love to each other every day. I don't want another man slipping in beside me and taking over my wife. She doesn't want another woman coming in and taking over her husband. I want us to think alike. I want us to help one another. And one of us is going to hand the other one over to God one of these days. That's what I want. I want that more than anything. But we've had a lot of thorns that we've had to get through to get where we are now. A lot of them. Okay? Some in me, and some in her. And it takes work. It takes work. Let's say that our children are the fruit of our bodies. We want to raise children, right? We'd like to have children that we'd like to. Courtney, right now, they're cute and sweet and cuddly, and you just can't get enough of them. I guarantee you, they're going to turn older one of these days, and you're going, "Aren't you ready to move out yet? What are you waiting on?" Okay, it gets to where, okay, you got to go here. But we want our kids to be able to grow up and have some success in life. I don't want my kids to end up in federal prison. Okay? I don't want them to end up some bad place. So, you labor with your children. You labor with them. You try to teach them right things. You try to do right things in front of them, because you know they're watching you. They're watching how you live and watching how you do things. And if your kids grow up and have any good blessings in life, you look back at the 20 some odd years of thorns that you had to get through to get them there, and the sorrow that you had to get through to get them there. How about an amen on that one? Okay? And it just, if you can take it and apply it in every realm, in every situation in life, no matter what good we want to happen, there's always a lot of sorrow that's going to go along with that. And there's always, as an automatic result, there's going to be thorns. So, over time, Lisa and I, we would see it. We'd see it in our girls. We see it in our boys. We see the thorns there. Mark, the biggest heartache that Lisa and I have ever had is that we know that the thorns came from us. We handed it down to them. Okay? So for better or for worse, I look at Matthew and I look at Courtney and I look at the other girls and I just go, boy, they got a lot of their mom in them. Okay? But then I look at them and go, oh, man, that's your dad. Oh, that's bad. Okay? But that's what happens. And it's no different with Christian life. I'm just going to ask you, raise your hand or not, but doesn't everybody in here want to go to heaven when you die? Say amen. Don't you want the perfected life? There is going to come a time. There are not going to be any more thorns. There's not going to be any defilement. There's not going to be any curse anymore, period. So the new earth is an earth without curses and cursing. Amen? That's another part of it. We know that we lived in a cursed world because that's what we want to do 5 times out of 10 is curse something, all right? But it's already cursed. We're going to go to a place where there's not going to be that anymore. But there's work to do. I know it in my life. And I try to instill it in my wife and in my children and in my church. There's thorns that we ought not allow to grow up higher than the sunshine. And thorns that we ought not allow to get deeper than where the moisture is. That's good, isn't it? Amen? So that's what he said. Now, Numbers chapter 33, verse 55. I'm just going to run through some scriptures, and you can jot these down or look them up. If you got one of them devices, you can just thumb it up there, and boy, there it is. Numbers 33, 55. This is what God told the Israelites when they went into Canaan land. He said, if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass. And when God says it shall come to pass, is he a liar? God's not mocked. Amen. Whatsoever thou sowest, that shall ye also reap. And God told Israel before they went into Canaan. I mean, God was giving them this land. And there was inhabitants there. Now, but they were all messed up. They were, according to what I see in the Bible, most of them were giants. And God was going to drive them out. And God said, when you go in there, if you let them remain, they will have an influence on you. So he said, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes. And remember what Jesus said to Paul when he met Paul on the Damascus road. He turned the light on, and the first thing out of Jesus' mouth was, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. You know what he was saying there? He said, Paul, you cannot, by the strength of the law, remove the goads and the pricks and the thorns that are in your life. He said, you can't do it. And so Jesus taught Paul a new way. But anyway, he said that those nations which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Vexation. And that means they are a constant inhibitor to what you're trying to do. So you go out, Roy, and you hold that garden up. And you work your guts out, and you go in, sweat coming down all over you. Okay? Bonnie says, Roy, get in the shower before you come in, waller all over the furniture. Okay? And lo and behold, you go out there next week, and those stupid weeds are out there again. Well, they were there all the time. Okay? And how long have you been gardening, Roy? How long have you been gardening that piece of ground out there? 7 years. And in 7 years' time, did you ever get that ground so that no more thorns and weeds ever came up? They kept sneaking. They're there. Okay? They are there. So watch this. These inhabitants of the land. I think you ought to be nice to everybody. I think you ought to be loving to lost people. Don't treat them mean. Don't treat them bad. I believe in that. I don't think you ought to just be condescending to any man on this earth. But you and I both know there's people that we can't hang around. There's people we can't hang around. Period. Yeah. Because what will they do? They'll destroy you. There's people we can't physically be around. There's people we can't let influence us. And we live in a world now where the vilest people in the world have a lot of influence, don't they? It's time for the Ellen DeGeneres Show. Who would have thought that a butch lesbian would gain so much control in this country over the minds and the hearts of the people in this country? Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that when you were young? Never saw it coming, did you? Thorns. She's a thorn. She is. She influences, and she, by her rhetoric and her comedy and her fame, chokes out this book. Ask Ellen what she thinks about the Bible. Ask Oprah what she thinks about it. Ask Bill O'Reilly what he thinks about it. Mr. Conservative. He don't like this book. Ask these conservative people on Fox News what they really think about the Bible. Okay? Even, who's that guy who used to be a Southern Baptist preacher, ran for president? Huckabee? Ask him what he thinks about this Bible. Well, in the original manuscripts, it was the inspired word of God, but now it has mistakes in it. That's obvious. Okay? Thorns. And they're everywhere. And they vex us because there is always things Wayne constantly trying to tell us, this book is not right. Amen? How many of you know somebody in your circle of people that you meet that do not believe this Bible is the Word of God? You've got people in your area of influence that are telling you, it's not right, it's not right, it's not right, it's not right. Okay? Always. They're thorns in your side. Amen. You let those thorns grow. They say they are. You let those thorns grow, they will vex you to death. You'll be Lot's wife. You'll end up being Lot's wife. Lot was saved. Lot's wife wasn't. She didn't make it. She turned back. And God got her. So the influence, the books we read, websites we go to, music we listen to, shows we watch, people that we chat with, people that we let influence us, that hate this book. They're thorns, and they choke out the Word of God. So in Joshua 23:13, God said, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." Now here's what I like. Here's what I like. I like this one. Okay? God said these inhabitants would be scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes. What did they do to Jesus when he went to the cross? He took the scourging and he took the thorns in his eyes. He took that, lifted that curse from us, and nailed it to his cross. And if you will believe in the finished work of Christ, you will have everlasting life. Amen. That's what God said. Here's what I wanted to focus on in this verse. They should be traps unto you and scourges in your side and thorns in your eyes. And God said, it's going to last until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Notice that he mentioned the land. And he said, these nations, these influences, these people are going to scourge you and they're going to prick you until you perish from off this land. Do you see that? So is Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 right when it says the thorns came in, choked out the word? These are people who come to church, and we're not done dealing with thorns. These are people who come to church, and it's just there's this group over here that doesn't believe the Bible. They don't believe most of it. They don't believe issues out of the Bible. There's this group over here that says, oh yeah, we believe the Bible. But they are surrounded by thorns and thistles. They are surrounded by them. And they sit in churches. And then all of a sudden, you don't see them anymore. Why? What happened? Either they had a hard heart on certain issues, or they let sin grow in their life. I saw it as a young man growing up here. There was a man who was my Sunday school teacher. And I looked up to him. And all of a sudden, he wasn't here no more. And I didn't really know what happened. Come to find out, he was a womanizer. And he decided he loved women more than he loved the Word of God. And to this day, that man is so hard-hearted against God and against His Word and against preachers, he will not darken the door of a church ever again. What happened? The seed went in. I saw him. I watched him as I grew in this church. I watched him teaching me Sunday school. Doesn't matter. I keep saying this. I think Christianity is not so much how you start, it's how you finish. That's what I think. Nobody pulls up in a subdivision and sees the skeletal remains of a house and calls it a house. Can't live in it. It's not. Let me say this and then we'll be done. There was a house that used to be on the road that I used to live on. And I remember one time they started this big building project and put in this little addition to their house. They put in a little foundation, and they put up walls, and they put up that black tar board there on the outside. And it sat there for years until all that stuff just rotted off. Didn't finish, did it? No good. It's not inhabitable. It's junk. It's worthless. It has to be torn down. So just ponder that, all right?